After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told among the Judeans to this day. For the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, St. Thomas. Happy Resurrection Sunday. My name's Karen, and I want to start with a video this morning.
Are we all here? I need 100% participation for this to work.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12. 11. 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you know I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic, then what?
And then
we're all going to get brutally murdered.
Wait, come again.
Could you go over that last part real quick?
Oh, what? We get murdered. What's the problem?
I like it. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? Right? What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated, persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life!
Oh! Okay, guys, fellas, I've gotta be missing something here, right? Okay? I mean, why on earth would we do this?
Why on earth would we do this? That's what John asks at the end of the video. Why would we fabricate a story about Jesus rising from the dead so that we can suffer, be persecuted, and brutally murdered? Yay! I don't know how many times I've had people suggest that the resurrection didn't happen, that it can be explained away. Maybe Jesus didn't really die, he just felt a bit sick. And then he got better. Or maybe someone else died on the cross and his mum didn't notice. Or maybe someone stole the body and the disciples made up the story. In fact, that idea was first devised by the Jews and the Romans. Did you hear it in the second reading? When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while they were asleep. If this report gets back to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. Interestingly, the most significant thing this conversation shows is that the Romans and the Jews didn't have the body. They didn't steal it, so they try to fabricate a story to say that the disciples stole it. But that's the whole problem, isn't it? Nobody has the body. You see, the center of Christianity is the missing body of Jesus. The center of Christianity is the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, it's just a nice story. Although it's not actually a nice story. Without the resurrection, the story of the church starts with a meaningless, brutal persecution and murder of Jesus, followed by the meaningless persecution and murder of the disciples. So the resurrection is everything. And in the video, John asks, why would we do that? Why would we make up a story? It's totally ridiculous. It's illogical to say the disciples stole the body and made up the resurrection. They were all killed for the lie, a lie they supposedly made up. Now, people die for lies all the time. I get that. But they don't die for a lie they made up. In the 1970s, a guy called Charles Colson was the hatchet man in the Nixon administration of the American government. He described himself as a man who would walk over his own grandmother to re-elect Nixon. And what he did to achieve that was not legal. He was charged, convicted, and went to jail for his part in the Watergate affair. While he was waiting for his trial, someone gave him a copy of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And he became a Christian. And he was absolutely convinced of the resurrection of Christ. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And that's the key, isn't it? 12 apostles, well, by that point it was 11, but 12 apostles keeping a lie for 40 years. If you were going to make up a story, then you'd make up something a bit more plausible that wouldn't get you killed. But as Colson said, they kept telling the same story all of their lives. So the disciples didn't steal the body, and neither the Romans nor the Jews have the body. There is no body of Jesus. There are only accounts of him risen from the dead. And history changes at this point. If there's no resurrection, there must be some other explanation for the historical detour that happens in the first century. Come talk to me about this. I love this stuff, right? But perhaps not in the sermon. So, if there is a possibility that the resurrection happened, then that forces another question. Why would God do that? Not just why would the disciples make up a resurrection, but if it's true, why would Jesus die and be resurrected? Why would God the Father do that? And there are two parts to the question. Why would God break every rule of science with the resurrection is the first part. Scientifically, people don't rise from the dead. If we look around our world and think scientifically, there are clear rules about how things function. And those rules exist because the world was created by a rational, logical being. They reflect the ordered mind of God. So why would God raise Jesus from the dead? Why do something that doesn't make sense? The answer is to get our attention, to make us notice that this is something completely out of the box, to start a conversation that has continued for 2,000 years. The rules of science show us how amazing the resurrection of Jesus is. So the second part of the question, why would God raise Jesus from the dead? What was the point? Well, that's where the Peter passage comes in. God tells us why he did it. He says, or Peter says, by his great mercy, he, that's God the Father, has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Why would God do that? What was the point? Because of his compassion. God raised Jesus from the dead to give us a new birth into a living hope, an inheritance kept in heaven for us. But what's the connection between the resurrection and a living hope? Before I became a Christian, I was extremely depressed and suicidal. I had no hope in anything at all. After months of trying to work out how to make my death look like an accident, I let slip to my mum what I was thinking. She wasn't Christian, but she very wisely said to me, "You've got to have faith in something outside of yourself. Otherwise, when life goes bad, you've got nothing." And that's exactly the connection between the resurrection and a living hope. Faith in something outside of yourself. Faith in something, someone, bigger than yourself. Bigger than your problems, your successes, your failures. Bigger than your shame and your pride. Faith in someone living. You see, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead back then means he's still alive now. He's bigger than us, and he's still alive. And that produces a living hope. Do you have a living hope? A hope that sustains you? Do you want a living hope? Do you want a hope that sustains you through all that life throws at you? What is that living hope? Well, it's the joy and hope and confidence of a life with God, now and into eternity. But how does it work? How can we be righteous, be with a righteous God when we all know we don't have a right relationship with him or other people or even ourselves? The Bible says humans are unrighteous. It's not a word we use a lot, but unrighteous. And if we're honest, we recognize this in ourselves. Peter explains it in his letter a couple of chapters later. He says, For Christ suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. Now, if you've been here regularly, you know I love my diagrams. So here's a diagram for you. It's not going to work. Cool, eh? Jesus swaps his righteousness for our mess. He pays the fine for our speeding ticket. He is punished so we can have freedom. We can have a new relationship with God. The righteous swapped his life for the unrighteous in order to bring you to God. That's new birth. That gives us a living hope. So then, there's a third question. Why would they do that, the disciples? Why would God do that? Why would we do that? Why would we put our faith in this resurrection? Well, because we need a new birth, a living hope to get us through the suffering that life can bring, the shame and the distress that life can bring. This life can be tough, and it seems that getting through takes more than just perseverance. I recently saw this Facebook post. You will be okay, or you won't. One of those. It's funny, but it's also a bit grim, isn't it? It seems to be saying that everything is unknown and life will just roll over you. Do you have a living hope? Do you want a living hope? The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection gives us confidence that life with God is possible. Life with God is open to us. A number of years ago, Rod saw a cardiologist who said he may need surgery. Rod's my husband, just in case you missed that. The next day, Rod and I were in the car, and the cardiologist rang to say he'd been thinking of him overnight. If there's one person you do not want thinking of you overnight, it's your cardiologist. And he'd been thinking of Rod overnight and thought that actually he should have open heart surgery soon. We were both pretty shocked. And that afternoon we argued because Rod said, I was getting hung up on the words open heart surgery. That night I went to visit friends and reported what Rod had said. And my friend John exploded and said, of course you're getting hung up on the words open heart surgery. Some words have meaning, like thermonuclear destruction. Some words have meaning like thermonuclear destruction and open heart surgery. Well, resurrection is one of those words. It has meaning. And for us today, we know that meaning is a new birth into a living hope. And that's why we celebrate, because we know the resurrection means hope. And the people who were baptized this morning, which was awesome, they know that living hope. So why would we do that? Why would we put our trust in the resurrection? Well, because it's true, because God did it, because we want this living hope. If you don't have this living hope, can I suggest you find out? Talk to me, talk to a friend, but more than anything, talk to God. And if you do know this hope, then celebrate today. Celebrate with joy. Celebrate your new birth into a living hope. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and lived and died, were resurrected and ascended into heaven, and are our living hope. Help us to keep trusting you eternally, and help those who don't yet trust you to put their trust in you and love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Amen.